Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Shepard, the Sound Believer, and we're currently in chapter 2, that every sinner thus believing in Christ is at that instant translated into a most blessed and happy estate, John 5:24 and Philippians chapter 2. And he has six overall sections that the six privileges or benefits are justification, reconciliation, adoption, sanctification, audience of all our prayers to God, and glorification. And last time we did reconciliation and adoption, points 2 and 3, or sections 2 and 3. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on this time with section 4, sanctification. And I'll go ahead and start that now. Section 4, sanctification. This is the fourth benefit, which follows in order of nature, our justification, reconciliation, and adoption. For upon our being sons in adoption, we receive the image of our Heavenly Father in sanctification, because we are under grace. Hence it comes to pass that we are freed from the reigning power of sin, Romans 6:14, so that our sanctification follows our justification, and adoption goes not before it. In justification, we have the love and righteousness of the Son. In reconciliation, the love of the Father. In adoption, the love of a Father and presence of the Spirit assisting and witnessing. In sanctification, the image of our Father by the same Spirit. And this I conceive with submission is the seal of the Spirit mentioned in Ephesians 13, the seal sealing. S-E-A-L-I-N-G, is the Spirit, Holy Spirit, Himself. The seal sealed consists first in the expression of it in adoption, and secondly, in the impression of it in sanctification, and that He only shall pass as current coin that has both of these. I know the most full and clear expression and testimony of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is after all God's work is finished in glorification. That's the fullest and final testimony. But the beginning of it is here in adoption, a fuller measure of it in sanctification. God's seal is ever set to some promise, as men's seals to some bond, not to blanks. The Lord's promise of actual justification and reconciliation pertains only to men sanctified or called. In adoption, therefore, we receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which looks both ways, testifying either you sanctified, are justified, or you are called, are justified, and reconciled. I speak not now of external sanctification by outward show and profession and common illumination and operation of the Spirit upon men, from which many fall away, Hebrews 10:29. It's a common calling and movement of the Spirit, but of internal and special, the nature of which you may best conceive in these three degrees. Number one, it is the renewing of a man, so that by it a man is morally made a new man, another man. All things are become new. He has new thoughts, new opinions of things, new desires, new prayers and praises, new dispositions, regeneration not differing from it. Number two, it is a renewing of the whole man, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. For as every part and faculty of man is corrupt by the first Adam, so they are renewed by the second Adam, Christ. Not that we are perfectly renewed in this life by Christ, as we are corrupt by Adam, but in part in every faculty, Romans 6:19, and from hence arises our spiritual combat and warfare with sin, yea, with all sin. It is not because of our sanctification simply, for if it were perfect, we should war and wrestle no more, but from the imperfection of it. And this renewal in part is in every part, even in the whole man. And as the first Adam propagates sin chiefly and radically in the soul, especially into the heart of man, and from thence it diffuses itself like leaven into the whole lump of our lives, So the Lord Jesus chiefly communicates this renewal into our hearts, and thence it sweetens our lives, and hence it is called the inner man, Romans 7:22 and Ephesians 3:16. You see a little holiness in a Christian? I tell you, if he be of the right make, there is a kind of infinite, endless holiness within him from whence it springs, as there is a kind of infinite, endless wickedness in a wicked man from whence his sins spring. If a man be outwardly holy, but not within, he is not sanctified, no more than the painted sepulchres of the proud Pharisees. If any man say his heart is good, though he makes no show in his life, he speaks not the truth, if the apostle may be believed in 1 John 1:6, for sanctification is a renewal of the whole man, within and without. It is not for a man to have his teeth white and his tongue tipped and his nails pared. No, no, the Lord makes all new where he comes. Number three, it is a renewal unto the image of God, or of God in Christ. An unsanctified man may be, after a sort, renewed in the whole man. His outward conversation, which usually means behavior, may be fair. His mind may be enlightened. His heart may taste of heavenly gifts, etc., the heavenly gift, etc., Hebrews 6, 4, and 5. He may have a form of godliness, 2 Timothy 3:5. He may have strong resolutions within him unto godliness, Deuteronomy 5:29. And hence, with the five foolish virgins, may be deceived into the fellowship of the wise, and not discerned of them neither, till the gate is shut. But they are never renewed in their whole man after the image of God. Or in other words, they do not know things and judge of them as God does. They do not love and will holiness and the means thereto as God does. They hate not sin as God does. They do not delight in the whole law of God. It is not written in their hearts, and hence they love it not as God does. And this is the cut of the thread between a sanctified and an unsanctified spirit. By sanctification, a man is renewed unto God's image, once lost, but here again restored, Ephesians 4:24 and John 1:16. We receive from Christ grace for grace, as the seal of the wax has tittle for tittle to that in the seal itself. We are changed into the same image of Christ by beholding him in the glass of the gospel by faith, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I delight in the law of God in my inward man, Romans 7:23, and hence a Christian, by the life of sanctification, lives like unto God, at least has a holy disposition and inclination, the habits of holiness, so to do, Galatians 2:19. I live unto God. He calleth us from darkness into his marvelous light, that we might show forth his virtues. And that this is true sanctification may thus appear, because our sanctification is opposed to our original corruption, as our justification to our original and contracted guilt of sin. Now, as the original corruption is the defacing of God's image by contrary dispositions to sinfulness, so our sanctification can be nothing else but the removal of this pollution by the contrary habits and dispositions to be like unto God again. Our sanctification is to be holy, Leviticus 20, verse 7. Our holiness has no other primary pattern but God's holiness, so that our sanctification is not the righteousness and holiness as it is inherent in Christ, for that is the matter of our justification, and therefore sanctification must be that holiness which is derived unto us from Christ, whereby we are made like unto him. And thus Christ is made sanctification unto us, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. There should be no difference between Christ, our righteousness, and sanctification, if that holiness which is in Christ should be both unto us. Hence, also, sanctification is not the immediate or direct operation of the Spirit upon us, without created habits of grace abiding in us, as the Spirit that came upon Balaam and mightily affected him for a time, but left him as destitute of any grace or change of his nature, as the ass he rode on. No, no, he renews you into the image of God himself if you be truly sanctified. And therefore, let all those dreams of the familists denying all inherent graces, but only those which are in Christ to be in the saints, let them vanish and perish from under the sun, S-U-N, and the good Lord reduce all such who in simplicity are misled from this blessed truth of God. I will not now enter into that depth concerning the means of our sanctification in mortification by Christ's death and vivification by the resurrection of Christ. This may suffice for explication of the nature of it. Only see and forever prize this privilege, all you blessed souls, whom the Lord has justified. You have many sad complaints. What is it to me if I be justified in Christ and be saved at last by Christ, and my heart remain all this while unholy and unsubdued unto the will of Christ, that he should comfort me, and my holy heart be always grieving of him? What though the Lord save me from misery, but saves me not from my sin? Oh, consider this benefit. It is true you find a woeful, sinful nature within you, cross and contrary unto holiness, and leading you daily in captivity. Yet remember, the Lord has given you another nature, a new nature. So another and a new one. There is something else within you which makes you wrestle against sin and shall in time prevail over all sin, Matthew 12, verse 20. This is the Lord's grace sanctifying of you. Oh, be thankful that the Lord has not left you wholly or fully corrupt, but has begun to glorify himself in you and to bless you in turning you from your iniquities. Number one, by this you have a most sweet and comfortable evidence of your justification and favor with God. He that denies this must, whatever distinction he has, abolish many places of Scripture, especially the epistle of James and John, who had to do with some spirits that pretended faith and union to Christ and communion with him. And so long as it was thus, this was evidence sufficient to them of their justified estates. What says James? You say you have faith. Show it me then. Prove it for my part, he says. I will prove by the blessed fruits and works which flow from it, as Abraham manifested his, James 2, verses 18 and 22. What said John? You talk, he says, of fellowship and communion with Christ, and yet what holiness is there in your hearts and lives? If you say you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if you walk in the light, then, although your holiness and confession and daily repentance for sin does not wash away sin, yet the blood of Christ does wash us, 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. Again, you say you know Christ and the love and goodwill of Christ toward you, and that he is the propitiation for your sins. How do you know this? He says, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, 1 John 2, verse 4. True, might some reply, he that keeps not the commandments of Christ has thereby a sure evidence that he knows him not, and that he is not united unto him. But is this any evidence that we do know him and that we are united to him if we do keep his commandments? Yes, verily, says the apostle, hereby know we that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 3, and again verse 5, hereby know we that we are in him. And what can be more plain? What a vanity is this to say that this is running upon a covenant of works? Is not sanctification, the writing of the law in our hearts, a special benefit of the covenant of grace as well as justification? Hebrews 8, verses 10 and 12. And can the evidencing, then, of one benefit of such a covenant by another be a running upon the covenant of works? Is it a truth contained in the covenant of grace, vis-a-vis, that he that is justified is also sanctified, and he that is sanctified is also justified? And is it an error against grace to see this truth, that he that is sanctified is certainly justified, and that therefore he that knows himself sanctified may also know thereby that he is justified? Tell me, how will you know that you are justified? You will say, by the testimony of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And cannot the same Spirit shine upon your graces and witness that you are sanctified as well? 1 John 4, 13 and 24, and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Can the Spirit make the one clear to you and not the other? Oh, beloved, it is a sad thing to hear such questions and such cold answers also, that sanctification possibly may be an evidence. Maybe, is not certain. Assuredly, to deny it is as bad as to affirm that God's own promises of favor are true evidences thereof, and consequently, that they are lies and untruths. For search the Scripture and consider sadly how many evangelical promises are made unto several graces, that is, unto such persons as are invested with them. You may only take a taste from Matthew 5, 3, and 4, etc., where our Savior, who was no legal preacher, pronounces and consequently evidences blessedness by 8 or 9 promises expressly made to such persons as had inherent graces of poverty, mourning, M-O-U-R-N, meekness, etc., there mentioned. The Lord Jesus, leaving those precious legacies of his promises unto his children that are called by those names of mourners and poor in spirit and pure in heart, etc., that so everyone may take and be assured of his position manifested particularly therein. That I many times wonder how it comes to pass that this, so plain and ancient principle of catechism, for so it was among the Waldenses many hundred years since, grounded on so many pregnant scriptures, should come to be so much as questioned in our days. Sometimes I think it arises from some wretched lusts men have, lusts usually generally being corrupt desires of their hearts. So he says, sometimes I think it arises from some wretched lusts men have a mind to live quietly in, desirous to keep their peace, and yet unwilling to forsake their lusts or these corrupt desires in their hearts. And hence they exclude this witness of water, the witness of sanctification, to testify in the court of conscience whether they are beloved of God and sincere-hearted or not, because this is a full witness against them and tells them to their faces that there is no peace to the wicked. Isaiah 57, Deuteronomy 29, 19, and 20, and that they have nothing to do to take God's name in their lips that seriously hate to be reformed. Psalm 50, verse 16. In others, I think it does not arise from want or lack of grace, but because the spirit of grace and sanctification runs very low in them, it is so little that they can scarce see it by the help of spectacles, or if they do, they doubt continually of the truth of it, and hence, because it can speak little, and that little very darkly and obscurely for them, they have no great mind that it should be brought in as any witness for them. Others, I think, may have much grace and holiness, yet for a time cast it by as an evidence unto them, because they have experienced how difficult and troublesome it is to find this evidence. And when it is found, how troublesome to read it and keep it fair, and thereby have constant peace and quietness. And hence arise those speeches, why do you look to your sanctification, a blotted evidence? You may have it today and lose it tomorrow, And then where is your peace? And I do believe the Lord deprives many of his precious saints from the comfort of this evidence, either because they look only to this and not unto Christ and their justification by faith, Romans 5 verse 1, or else because there is some secret lust in their heart or guile of spirit, Psalm 32, 1 and 2, which the Lord, by sore and long shakings about their call and sanctification, would first winnow out, or because there is a perverse frowardness of spirit, whereby, because they feel not that measure of sanctification which they would, do therefore vilify, and so come to deny what they indeed have, because they feel a law of sin in their members leading them away captive. Will not with Paul take notice of the law of their minds, whereby that inner man delights in the law of God and mourns bitterly under the body of death, by which they might see with Paul that there is no condemnation to such. Romans 8 verse 1. Now to conclude, whatever is the cause of this crookedness of judgment, I do believe that the general cause is want or lack of attendance and standing unto the judgment of the Scriptures in this controversy. For if this was stood unto, men would not produce their own experience, vis-a-vis, that they would never find any evidence from sanctification, but they have met with it in another way, by the immediate or direct witness of the Spirit only, nor would men cry it down, because grace being mixed with so much corruption, it can hardly be discerned, and so will be always left in doubts, and that the heart is deceitful, and many that have evidenced their estates hereby have been deceived. I confess thus the popish doctors argue against assurance of faith from the Scriptures without special and extraordinary revelation. But what is all this to the purpose if the Scriptures make it an evidence? Away then with your corrupt experience. Shall this be the judge or the Scriptures rather? What though many, judging of themselves by marks and signs, have been deceived, yet if the Scripture make it an evidence, as we have proved, then though men, through their own weakness and wickedness, have been deceived in misapplying promises, yet the Scriptures cannot deceive you. What though it be difficult to discern Christ's grace in us, yet if the Scriptures will have us try our estates by that rule, which in itself is easy, but to our blindness and weakness difficult many times to see, who dares condemn the Holy Scriptures? Which, as they shall judge us at the last day, should judge us now. Suppose that divers books and many ministers sometimes give false signs of grace and God's favor, yet do the Scriptures give any? I shall propose one thing to conscience as the conclusion of this discourse. Suppose you were now lying upon your deathbed, comforting yourself in your elected and justified estate. Suppose the Spirit of God should now grapple with your conscience and tell you, if you are justified, then you are called and sanctified, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. Now, is it thus with you? What will you answer? If you say you are not sanctified, the Word and Spirit will bear witness then against you and say, then you are not elected nor justified. If you say you know not, you look not to sanctification or fruits of the Spirit, they will then reply, how then can you say that you are elected or justified? For it is a truth as clear as the sun, S-U-N, and as immovable as heaven and earth, none are elected and justified, but they are also sanctified, and they that are not sanctified are not justified, Romans 8, verse 1 and 13. And now tell me, how can you have peace unless you make your faces like flint before the face of God's eternal truth, or heal your conscience by such a plaster as will not stick? If, therefore, the Lord ever made sin bitter to you, let holiness be sweet. If continuance in sin has been an evidence unto you of your condemnation, oh, let the riches of the grace of Christ in redeeming you from the lamentable bondage and power of sin be an evidence to you of your salvation. Oh, bless God for any little measure of sanctification. Do not scorn or secretly despise this spirit of grace, as many in this degenerate age begin to do, saying, you look to graces and fruits and marks and signs and a holy frame of heart and sanctification. What is your sanctification? Oh, let it be the more precious to you, mourning, M-O-U-R-N, that you have so little, and blessing the God and Father of all grace for what little you have, wearing it as a bracelet of gold about your neck, knowing hereby you are born of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness and shall perish without this. 1 John 5:18 and 19. Number two, this is your glory and beauty. This is glorification begun. What greater glory than to be like unto God? To be like unto God is to be next to God, and therefore this is called glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Every degree of grace is glory, and the perfection of glory in heaven consists chiefly in the perfection of grace. What is the work of some men at this day but to cast reproach upon sanctification, our glory? Number three, this will give you abundance of sweet peace, and therefore, Hebrews 12:11, it is called the quiet fruit of righteousness. For from whence come the sore troubles and continual doubts of God's favor in many men's consciences? Is it not some decay or guile here? Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Is it not some boldness to sin that they walk not in fear and therefore not in the consolation of the Holy Ghost? Is it not their secret dalliance with some known sin continued in with secret impenitency? Is it not because they labor with some strong unmortified corruption, pride, or passions that they are in daily pangs and throes of conscience for? Psalm 32, verses 1 to 4. What was the rejoicing of Paul? Was it not that in all sincerity and simplicity he had his conversation among men? 2 Corinthians 1:12. Conversation, again, I believe usually meaning behavior of your life. What was Hezekiah's peace when dying, as he thought? Was it not this? Lord, remember, I have walked before thee uprightly. Isaiah 38, 2 and 3. Not that this was the ground of their peace, for that only is free grace in Christ, but this is the means of your peace. The means of your peace, John 14, 22 and 23. It is a cursed peace which is kept by looking to Christ, yet loving your lust. Again, some corrupt desire in your heart or sin. Number four, this is that which will make you fit for God's use, 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21. A filthy, unclean vessel is good for nothing till cleansed. God will not delight to glorify himself much by an unsanctified person. What are your wife, children, friends, family, the better for you if your heart remain unsanctified? Number five, a little holiness is eminently all, springing up to eternal life. This little spring shall never cease running, but it shall fill heaven itself and your soul in it with abundance of glory, John 4:14 and John 7:38. You despise it because it is but little. I tell you, this little is eminently all, and contains as much as shall be poured out by you so long as God is God. It is true, you say it is weak and often soiled, and gives you not complete power and victory over all sin. Yet know that this shall, like the house of David, grow stronger and stronger, and it shall at last prevail, and the Lord will not break you, though you are bruised by sin daily, until judgment come to victory, and the prince of this world be judged, and your soul perfected in the day of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, that is the end of section 4, sanctification. And Lord willing, we'll go on to section 5 the next time, audience of all prayers. But until then, go seeking the Lord for that sanctification, after justification and a reconciliation and adoption. And may He grant us these things. May we truly desire to be holy and growing in holiness each day in the image of the Lord Christ, and against all sin, all forms of it, enabled by Christ to that end. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.